Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls a little later on in the broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do you remember the first words of Jesus from the cradle to the cross by Stu Epperson Jr., available for your support all this month? You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. I begin the broadcast today with a few words from Luke chapter 2. Remember, every year the parents of Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. And thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them. He was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Let me repeat the words of Jesus, the first recorded words of Jesus. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Stu Epperson Jr. took those words and wrote a book based on those words, titled again, First Words of Jesus. If you don't have a copy, again, go to the web at equip.org and get your copy for your support. The ministry of the author joins me on the broadcast. Welcome, Stu.
Hank, it's an honor to be with you. Merry Christmas, my friend.
Merry Christmas to you as well. We're saying Merry Christmas again.
Here we are again. Can you believe it?
And it is, at one time, kind of politically incorrect, but now we're saying Merry Christmas. And you in your book actually write a sort of a double entendre. Merry, Merry Christmas.
That's right. She's such a central part of the Christmas story, and there's so many things. The one who was a dual vessel of Christ. I mean, imagine that, having the God of the universe living inside of you. That thought. She was the only one to carry him to term, but also follow him in time. And just a great person, a great character to look at in this Christmas story. That chapter 3 was a lot of fun to write, because there's a beautiful parallel with how Christ is born in us supernaturally, just like that virgin birth conceived of the Holy Spirit, and we are made new in him. So it's a real cool. Mary not only gave birth physically to Christ, but she would be reborn because of Christ. She would become a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So just all kinds of soteriological truths there that we really try to punctuate in chapter 3 and throughout the book.
I know everything you do is with a real purpose and with passion. You wrote a book called The Last Words of Jesus. How did you happen upon a passion to write about the first words of Jesus?
I'm so glad you asked that question, Hank. I was writing that first book, and you know what it's like trying to get a manuscript completed. You know, the publisher's calling you, and they're putting pressure on you. Well, it was about this time of year. It was Christmas time. And I'm going to the Christmas pageants and the programs, particularly the one that all four of my daughters were in, Hope, Grace, Joy, and Faith. I can honestly say, God is my witness, that a couple of my daughters are truly angels, Hank. Okay, I can confess that because they were in the Christmas program. I saw them. So it was a lot of fun. But as I'm finishing a book that's really about the cross and what Jesus said as he died on the cross, last words of Jesus, I'm starting to listen more keenly to the words of the Christmas carols, the Christmas hymns, words that say things like, to ransom, O Israel, O come, Emmanuel, words that say, born to die, words that say these kind of, you know, to save us all from Satan's power and we were gone astray. And I'm starting to see the cross, which I'm finishing this book about, in a whole new light. I'm thinking, wait a second, there's a cross connected to the cradle. Of course, I had been reading your book, awesome book, The Heart of Christmas, your 25-day Advent devotional, which is one of my favorite Christmas books of all time, which I love. But you point this out, and I was reading and studying, and I'm finishing a book on the cross, and the Lord just impressed on me at that time to write a book that connects the cradle to the cross. And somehow I came across in my studies his first recorded words, and really, and you read them beautifully at the beginning of the broadcast, no words of the Savior better connect his mission, why he came, why we should seek him, than those first words in Luke 2:49. So those are kind of we tether the whole Christmas story, all the characters of the Christmas story throughout the book, the wise men, the shepherds, Anna, Simeon, Mary, Joseph, even the nefarious Herod, the villain of the story. We tether all of that to those first words because every one of those people connected to the mission of Jesus from the cradle to the cross, and so do we. There's beautiful application for us today, which is why we still rejoice and celebrate his awesome birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and his return as well.
Yeah, there's a first Advent, there's a daily Advent, there's also a second Advent. If Christ had not come in incarnation, we would not look forward to his coming a second time. You know, these words, the first words of Jesus from the cradle to the cross, become this incredible book. Tell people what they're going to get. If they get this book, they start reading through it, what will happen?
Well, I hope they'll get it, but I hope they'll also get it for other people that they're trying to connect with. I really wanted a simple book that people could open and read and get the uncensored story of what was really going on and how messy it was. We're talking a cattle stall. We're talking giving birth. You know, my wife gave birth to all four of our children, and never once did I look at her and say, honey, I feel your pain in that delivery room. Because that is a pain that as men we can't understand. But this is what Mary went through, and they've traveled 70, 80 miles atop a beast of burden through some pretty rough terrain and some danger and some climate things. And then they get there, and there's no room in the inn, not even a place, not even a bed, not even a legitimate crib or cradle for this baby to be born that Christmas night. So they go to a cattle stall, they go to a barn. Of course, there's all kinds of historical and, you know, theological discussion about what that actually looked like, but we know it wasn't like we have today. It was rough. There's Joseph. They're all new at this thing, trying to figure it out. And so it was a rough time, and I try to take people into that mess of the manger, and ultimately by the end of the book to connect people to the Jesus, the Christ, who comes into the mess of my life and who, like we sing in Joy to the World, that calls us, let every heart prepare him room. And what a beautiful picture that he not only was born in history, but he can be born in me. And everything changes when we come to realize that and we start to tell it on the mountain and tell other people about this, Hank. We've got to share this message. The shepherds, they didn't go to seminary school. They weren't educated. And I do spend a lot of time talking about them. These were outcast of, you know, of society, the lowest rung on the societal ladder, apart from actually being incarcerated. They were likely illiterate. They weren't allowed into the temple, weren't allowed to go to church because of their dealings with, you know, Gentiles, because their dealings with animal on the Sabbath. And here they're the first responders, and here they're the first missionaries, and here they went and they shared the message everywhere. So it's very practical, but we're trying to connect people to Jesus Christ and who he is and why he came. And those first words really are the pivot point for all of this.
This year, Christmas falls on the Lord's Day, and I think that's pretty cool, because every Lord's Day we're celebrating the rest we have in Jesus Christ, who conquers sin and the grave. So now we're not only going to be celebrating his resurrection, but we're going to be celebrating his incarnation. The two are inextricably woven together, aren't they?
They're totally connected. And that's what I talk about in chapter 6, the purpose-driven Jesus. Because fundamentally, you know, we bifurcate his life and aspects that we kind of want to be convenient. Of course, the holidays make it somewhat conducive to that. But he came as the whole package, the God-man, the Son of God and God the Son, the second member of the Trinity. And we are not just saved, as Romans 5 tells us, by his death, resurrection. We're saved by his life. And so all of it is so important, and all of it is bound up in Jesus Christ, in whom all things consist, who made all things, who's before all things, and is preeminent over all things, as Colossians 1 tells us. So really connecting with him intimately, knowing him, Philippians 3:10, those five powerful words of Paul that I really, really bring into chapter 6, that I may know him. Knowing him in a personal, intimate way. And if we miss that for Christmas, we miss the whole point of all of it.
There are a lot of really cool things about this book. One of the most spectacular aspects of the book is the picture at the very beginning drawn by Johnny Erickson Tada. It's just fantastic as Mary looks upon the Christ child, and in the distance we see three crosses.
You know, that is one of my favorite pictures of all time. What a hero she is to me, and I know to you too, Hank, as we share her as a mutual friend and sister in Christ. I bumped into her at the National Religious Broadcasters and said, hey, I got this new book come out. Here's a little mock-up of the art. And she stopped me. I thought, oh, no, I'm in trouble. What have I done now? She said, Stu, I was commissioned by Billy Graham to draw a picture of Mary with baby Jesus. And the Lord really impressed on me to connect it to the cross. And when she saw my subtitle, From the Cradle to the Cross, she said, I'd love to share it with you. I said, please do. And so they sent it to me, and I wasn't quite done with the book yet. And she gave me full permission to use it in the book. And I talk about that a lot in chapter 4, The Dark Side of Christmas, how difficult this is and how we're here to celebrate a baby, but whoever says, At a child's birth, this wonderful time of celebration and excitement, hey, that baby is born to die. That baby is born to die on a cross. Wow, and I talk about the cross in chapter 5 of my first book, and I actually quote you, Hank, and Lee Strobel, and how rough and brutal that was. And here this child was born to go to that cross. Johnny captures it in that print that she drew by mouth for Billy Graham, and so she let me use it in the book, and isn't it neat how it kind of fits with this whole narrative?
It's a great book, and I deeply appreciate you coming on the broadcast to talk about it a little bit. It is available for all those that support the ministry prayerfully and financially. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Stu, thanks again.
Hey, it's an honor. Merry Christmas, Hank. I really appreciate you and your ministry, and I really hope that, hey, we'll all this time of year seize the moment. We have we've been given a license to talk about Jesus. Secular retailers are playing his music in their stores, so let's go tell it on the mountain that the Savior has come to save us all, to set us free from the law of sin and death, and to fit us for heaven to live with him there, like we hear in a little town of Bethlehem.
Stu Everson Jr., again, he is the author of First Words of Jesus from the Cradle to the Cross. It is our special offer. If you don't have a copy, go to the web, equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. When we come back from the break, we'll go right to your calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be right back.
Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? In these his first recorded words, the Lord Jesus discloses to us the essence of his nature and his purpose. Stu Epperson Jr. helps us to understand and celebrate the matchless gift of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift in support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. If someone were to ask you what is the true essence of Christmas, would you be able to provide a well-informed response? In the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross, Stu Epperson Jr. shows how the story of Christmas is really the story of the victory of the cross and resurrection. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. You're right to our phone calls. First up is Jack, listening in Washington. Hi, Jack.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. This is Jack Allen, and I'm in seventh grade.
Oh, wow.
And I'm writing a textbook for my science class.
Oh. And so you have a question?
Yeah, so my question is, what is the best answer to give to someone who is in evolution, to give an evolutionist proof that Noah's Ark really existed?
Well, I think what you have to do is just look at what's going on with respect to the Great Flood. So there are many accounts of the flood that you find throughout history. It's not just the biblical account, but there's an account that's called the Babylonian account. It's called the Epic of Gilgamesh. There's another account called the Epic of Atrahasis, and an even older account called Eridu Genesis. And all these accounts have similarities. And these similarities can be explained by a common inheritance. In other words, they all derive from the same source. They all derive from an actual event. And therefore, you can say that it stands to reason that as descendants of Noah drifted from God and drifted from one another, it stands to reason that human embellishments and interpretations would be imported into the actual historical event. And the other thing that's really cool about this, Jack, is that Genesis is written as history, and it turns out to correspond to reality. Now, if you look at some of the corrupted accounts, they have these unpredictable gods that are cluttering the text, and they have details that simply do not correspond to reality. But when you look at the Genesis account found in the Bible, we can, in an age of scientific enlightenment, determine that the details correspond to reality. For example, in contrast to the cube-shaped Ark of Gilgamesh, remember that was the Babylonian account, modern engineering standards have proven the Ark of Genesis to be ideally suited for floating and stability. So the real actual event as recalled in the book of Genesis corresponds to reality. The corrupted accounts do not. But what the corrupted accounts do is they remind us that the reality of a great flood is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization. You can go all the way back to the Sumerians, the Sumerian epic, and then trace it back to the present. Although the corrupted accounts view the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they nevertheless lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood account. So I think it's a beautiful thing that you have this imprinted on the minds of people throughout history, that there are all kinds of flood accounts, but there's only one flood account that actually corresponds to reality in an age of scientific enlightenment. Now, an evolutionist is going to try to explain everything through natural processes, but you, Jack, can tell them that the universe itself is an effect that demands a supernatural cause. So as Christians, we believe in the supernatural because the universe itself is a supernatural effect. So the evolutionist, I think, is someone that has a tremendous amount of faith, but their faith is not well-founded. It's blind faith. They believe that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life created metaphysical realities like morals or ethics. And that takes a tremendous amount of faith. We don't have, as Christians, blind faith. We have faith in evidence. So we say every effect, an effect like the universe, has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And once you believe in the supernatural, then it is not hard to believe in a flood account that ends up in an age of scientific enlightenment to correspond to reality. I've written about this, Jack, in a book called The Creation Answer Book. If you want to hang on, I'd be happy to send you an autographed copy of it as my gift to you this Christmas season. Thanks, Jack, for giving me the call. Nice talking to you. Hang on. I'm going to send you the book. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to RC, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, RC.
Hello, Hank. Good evening.
Good evening. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you.
I have a question. It came up this weekend. It came from the gospel in Matthew 11. And originally started on 2, but then I ended up reading a little bit more and landed on 13 and 14. And I know, based on, you know, reading up with you, that there is no such thing as reincarnation, not by the nature of God. What is that? I mean, he could have said Moses, but he said that John is Elijah. Can you help me understand this?
Sure. Remember when the priests and the Levites asked John if he was Elijah? He actually answered the question. He says, I am not. So in context, Elijah and John are not said to be two incarnations of the same person, but rather two separate people who function in a similar prophetic role. In fact, that's how Luke puts it earlier on. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So as you said in the prologue to your question, reincarnation is not a biblical idea. The idea in Scripture is resurrection. So we don't believe that our soul returns continuously dressed up in other bodies. Rather, we believe that the body we now have will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And as I've explained many times in this broadcast, that does not mean that every atom is going to be resuscitated. It rather means that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. God does not scrap things. He restores them, and he's going to redeem you and I. And we're going to go through metamorphoses very much like the caterpillar becoming a butterfly.
Great. Awesome. Thank you.
You got it. And that is precisely, of course, what we are taught in John chapter 5. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eddie, listening in Council Bluff, Iowa, on Bot Radio. Hi, Eddie.
Yes, good evening, Hank. How are you? And Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
My question concerns Mary, and I deeply appreciated the opening segment on Mary. I think that evangelicals can use a lot of information on Mary, because I don't think we quite know where to place her. And that goes to the heart of my question. I have a lot of good Catholic brothers and sisters who are dear friends. And it's probably the main source of contention we have on practices is that I see Mary almost deified in the Catholic Church, and that deeply troubles me, because I think because of her championship of faith status and, of course, her humbleness, I don't think that that's necessarily what she would want if we had the ability to ask her. But I do wonder where it comes down to in the Scripture. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's looking down at his dear mother and he's looking down at John and he says, John, this is your mother, and, you know, mother, this is your son. Because my Catholic brothers and sisters point to that scripture as to the evidence and the solidarity of why they edify Mary so greatly.
Well, look, I think that whatever we are as Christians, the one thing we ought to do is venerate Mary. When I say we ought to venerate Mary, there's a difference between veneration and worship. Obviously, we are never to worship any human being. In fact, when John bowed down and worshiped the angel that was showing him the revelation, the angel said, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets. Worship God." So worship is reserved for God alone. However, we ought to venerate Mary. Mary is the model because she was the first person to receive Jesus Christ. And as Mary bore Christ in her womb physically, as Stu was talking about in the first segment of the broadcast, all Christians now have the privilege of bearing God within them spiritually. By God's grace and mercy, we are purified and we are empowered to become like Him. So the honor we give to Mary signifies our view of who Jesus Christ is. And that's why, from the early times of the church, the idea of Mother of God or God-bearer was a title implying that her Son is both fully God and fully man. As His mother, Mary, therefore, was the source of Christ's human nature, and yet the one she bore in her womb was also the eternal God. Now, why do we venerate? Think about some of the things we read in Scripture. Like, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Those were the words that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, used to address Mary. Many other things could be said. Mary herself, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predicted the honor that would be paid her throughout history. When we read these words by Mary, "For behold, henceforth all generations are going to call me blessed." Or you think about the archangel Gabriel, who said, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So you have a salutation there that clearly indicates that God Himself had chosen to honor Mary. And so you have her favored status given to us over and over again in Scripture. Remember, we were deceived through the first woman, and the second woman, in this sense, Mary, conceived. So one was deceived, the other conceived. And because of that, again, we're talking about someone that should be venerated, but never worshiped. So to the extent that anyone worships Mary, they're doing something that is directly antithetical to what we read in Scripture. But if we do not venerate Mary, it's an indication that we do not have a high view of Jesus Christ. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with the quote of the day. You don't want to miss it. It is Mary's Magnificat. It is absolutely scintillating. Share that with you right after the break as the quote of the day. And then we're going back to the phone lines, taking more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2017. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ." As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. "My goal," says Hank, "is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable." Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" In these his first recorded words, the Lord Jesus discloses to us the essence of his nature and his purpose. Stu Epperson Jr. helps us to understand and celebrate the matchless gift of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Dr. Luke. It's recorded in Luke chapter 1. 46 through 55. It's called Mary's Magnificat. And it goes like this: "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Of course, the Magnificat of Mary was inspired by the song of Hannah in 1 Kings chapter 2, Hannah being the mother of Samuel. But what's so clear from the Magnificat is that Mary had a very high view of God and of God's Word, since practically all of the words of this prayer, as I just alluded to, are directly from the Word of God. In fact, the ancestor of Mary, King David, in Psalm 34 said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever." Let us exalt that name in unison. Let us exalt that name together. Again, the Magnificat, you find it in Luke chapter 1. Perhaps one of those things this year you might think about committing to memory. The book, again, Recording Mary's Magnificat, First Words of Jesus from the Cradle to the Cross, Stu Epperson, Jr., available for those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to April in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, April.
Hi, Merry Christmas, Mr. Hanegraaff from Alberta, Canada.
Thank you, April. Merry Christmas to you.
Thank you so much. The question I have, I am a relatively new Christian, and I very much enjoy apologetics. I recently had an interaction with a Roman Catholic believer and also a Christian non-denominational believer, and they have very different views about praying for the dead. And I have my own thought about what I think the Bible says, but I just want a clarification on that.
Yeah, well, what happens, my dad died in 1997, so as a believer, the scriptures teach me that my dad is absent from the body, and he's present with the Lord. He's enjoying the fellowship of the saints that have gone on before, and he's enjoying the presence of the Lord, very similarly to what we experience when we read Luke chapter 16. Lazarus, a beggar, dies, and the angels carry him to Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a way of talking about being in the presence of God. So those who have departed in the Lord are with the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and those who are gathered around the throne, as it were. They're in the presence of God. Now, there are a lot of ways in which people can pray. I have a close colleague who prays for his father, even though that his father is departed, because he knows that as human beings, we only see time's arrow going in one direction. But God is not a respecter of that time. And so God would have known, even though this is retroactive, God would have known that my colleague would be praying for his father. So there's a sense in which I would say that's a very, very beautiful, a lovely, and a worthwhile thing to do. Remember, however, one of the things that we recognize is that as human beings, we must, on this side of the veil, choose to be a participant in the kingdom or not, because God does not force himself on us. And if we choose to be a participant of the kingdom, we know that the King of Kings will not only come in an engrafted life in the present, but he will be with us for all eternity as well. So, yes, I mean, I don't have any real problem with people praying for those who have gone on before. I think the real issue is that, as I said to an earlier caller, in terms of worship, worship ultimately belongs to the Lord, and we address our prayers to God. And And as a result of that, we recognize that the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, who knit us together in our mother's womb, will meet all of our needs through his riches and glory.
That's great. Amen to that. That makes perfect sense for me.
Well, I appreciate your call, April, and I really heartened to hear that you love apologetics.
Great. Thank you so much.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Darren next. He's listening in Jonesboro, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Darren.
Hey, Hank. In the beginning segment, as you spoke, you made mention that Christmas would fall on the Lord's Day this year, and that's Sunday, I'm sure, by the calendar. Is that seriously actually the Lord's Day as far as that goes? Is there any historical or biblical evidence, absolute fundamental and true evidence of that, or is it actually the Sabbath is the Lord's Day?
Yeah, I think it's missing the point. I think the point of what I'm communicating is that we must work 6 days and we must rest one, because in that rest, we recognize the rest we have in Jesus Christ, who delivered us from sin and the grave. And it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate, that we ultimately have our Sabbath rest. But I don't think the real issue ought to be to focus in on the particular day. The real issue is, what are we worshiping? What are we celebrating? And as I mentioned, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's essentially what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So when I say missing the point, what I mean is, if we go back to types and shadows that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, then we have ultimately missed the point.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Thank you.
Hey, appreciate your call. Written about this in many places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Next up, Shanti, listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Shanti.
Hi.
I probably should say Shante, right?
Yes, it's Shante.
Shante, yeah, sorry.
That's okay. Well, I appreciate you taking the time. I'm kind of new in this realm, so I do have some very specific questions in regards to marijuana. Mm-hmm. In California, it was recently voted that it was not, it was legal now for people's own personal use. My question specifically in regards to it is, again, and actually this is something I personally have been battling for a great number of years. I have actually was battling with using marijuana just because I was worried about I was just feeling heavily convicted because I just simply didn't know. I would always find myself going back and forth on different scriptures. You know, there's a season for all things, and do not deem anything unclean and things like that. And then there's the be sober minded and things like that. So you kind of always back and forth. But one of the biggest things that's always been an issue for me is that there are legal legal pharmaceuticals that were very damaging to bodies, liver, and things like that. And I know that as believers, we are, expected to believe in God for these things, but there's a lot of people out there, their faith is just simply not there. So how would I speak to youth in regards to, you know, this is or is not okay?
Sure. You said a lot of very wonderful things in the prologue to your question, by the way. Very, very insightful comments. But let me just talk about some of the real problems that we find with marijuana. I talk about in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, I talk about the psychophysical problems. And a variety of well-documented problems like this are part and parcel of taking marijuana. The psychological problems, and this is documented, they include diminished cognitive function, memory impairment, psychotic episodes, hallucinations, sleep deprivation, dependence, and many such things. But there are also physical maladies. That's why I say psychophysical problems. There are the psycho problems and there are the physical problems. The physical maladies can range from respiratory illness, cardiovascular disease, and even detectable alterations in the structure and the chemistry of the brain. And therefore, I think that if you are wise and prudent, and you alluded to this in the prologue to your question, there are other things that can harm us. And when we take them, we recognize they harm us, and we have to be stewards of the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is not relegated only to marijuana, but certainly this is one of the causes of many of these psychophysical problems, people partaking in the puff. But there are also occult dangers. And those occult dangers I have delineated in my book. But let me just mention this. Even the Buddha, who partook of the elixir of life on his pathway to enlightenment, and when he did, he got spurious information which is being passed on to this day. So in other words, when you're in an altered state of consciousness, you get thoughts and ideas that don't correspond to reality. One of the dangers that you find in the occultic aspect of taking marijuana. There are therefore occult dangers, and there are also what I call THC liabilities. To put it plainly, when people are smoking or eating pot, there's simply no objective way for them to control dosages of the psychoactive chemical in marijuana. Much more could be said. I'm almost out of time. Going to have to leave it at that, but I have written about this in a little more detail in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. You can find it on the web at equip.org. My thanks for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team or our CRI support team. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of First Words of Jesus, From the Cradle to the Cross by Stu Epperson, Jr. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.